It's always an honor, a privilege for me to open up the scriptures with you. And of course, I love Christmas time. I love this time of year. And as you can see, this is the time of year we set up a Christmas tree. And just curious, how many of you got your tree set up already in your home? All right, many of you. And how many of you would choose the artificial tree, right? You just pull it out, fluff it up a little bit, and it is good to go. No needles on the floor. And then how many of you would choose the real tree because you just love the dead needles that fall, you have to water it, and it's a mess that it creates, might even bring spiders into your house. How many of you like that? Okay. You see where I've had to convince my family, but we are finally an artificial tree house. And some people in our family are a little bit sad about that. But in our home, we have lots of ornaments that we put on our tree. And so every year we find some kind of ornament that represents our kids' lives or represents our family. Well, when I say we, I mean Kelly finds them. And I have a little bit of input on it. But I brought a few of these along today, and I thought maybe you would find this interesting. So this is a guitar ornament, and this is when our daughter Alyssa learned to play the guitar. And you're like, really? That's her whole year? Well, when she was a young child, like a year old, she had an injury to her finger, and it made it very challenging to play. So the fact that she could play guitar was an amazing accomplishment that year. Here's one. This is in the year 2000, this is when Kelly and I became parents. So it says, new mommy and daddy. So there we go. So every time we put that up, it reminds us we have kids, like we need that reminder. This one says teacher's rule. And this is in 2007. Hallie was in first grade, and she loved her first grade teacher. And she actually, from that point on, she said she wanted to be a school teacher. And now she's in her second year of teaching. So that's pretty awesome. This one, Ethan was putting on this, and he's like, oh, is this because we love firemen so much? And Kelly said, no, that is in honor of 9/11. So in other words, pipe down, son. here's one more. Speaking of Ethan, this one was just from last year. He was really interested in, it's a car with a guy working on it. He said he really wanted to get more interested in trying to do the repairs on his own car. And I'm not really that kind of person. And so he said, Dad, I think I'm going to replace the brake pads by watching a YouTube video. I was like, I don't know, it's pretty important. Why don't maybe start with the oil change? But he did it, and brakes are working, so we honored, you know, we celebrated that by putting this thing on. Ornaments, though. Ornaments are helpful tools to remember milestones. Whether you do ornaments or not, just think about the milestones in your life. You can look back. There are memories and there are moments of our lives that shape us. And it's really what makes life so beautiful. And it helps us when we remember those things that happened to us in the past that shape us today. It actually helps us, prevents us from just living in the moment. And so the Christmas story has so many of these moments or milestones, memories. We could even call them ornaments, where we see what happened in the past impacted what happened when Jesus came to this earth. And that when that happened, that's still impacting us today. So that's one of the reasons I love ornaments. Of course, we're in part two of a series. Really, it's a conversation on how the Christmas story is the greatest story ever told, ever foretold. Because it's pointing back to things that happened in the past were a foretelling of God's plan of redemption. So Jesus' birth was not just some random moment in history. It was the fulfillment of God's long promised plan. In the most unexpected way, God brought his son to be this plan of salvation. And he used ordinary people, he used ordinary moments to do something really, really extraordinary. And so we're following Matthew's gospel, his account of the birth of Jesus. And last week, we started, if you weren't here, we started by looking at and reading the genealogy of Jesus and see how this genealogy of Jesus really is God's grace on display. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen back to that. But after the service, someone from our church emailed me with a really good question. And here was their question. I'm so glad they sent it to me. They wrote, after your reading of the genealogy, It occurred to me that if Jesus' birth was a virgin birth, all of his male ancestors make for a great story, but don't really matter. Joseph raised him, but wasn't his biological father. What mattered was Mary's genealogy. What are your thoughts? So in other words, good question. If Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father, why does his family line get so much attention? Maybe you've had that question as well. Well, we're gonna keep reading, and I believe today's passage is gonna bring some clarity to that question, why Joseph was highlighted in the genealogy. So let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, I want us to just think about the position Joseph was put in this moment. As he considered what his next step would be, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David. In those days, they would mention that kind of like a last name to make sure that they knew it was the right Joseph. If he's talking to me, it'd be like Matt Mylan, son of Glenn, right? It's you. There's no question who this is to. And again, this is another important reason why we have the genealogy. Joseph, son of David. So Joseph could not be like, are you talking to me? The angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Again, think about how these moments, these milestones that happened in the past, confirm what was happening in the present. The prophet Isaiah said, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. So why was Joseph a significant figure? Why were Joseph and Mary so significant in this story? Well, let's talk about Joseph first. Joseph was called a righteous man. And that character trait was tested when he found out that Mary was pregnant. Just imagine, he was faced with a very difficult decision, because when people would have found out about Mary being pregnant, really, people would think either two things, one of two things. Either Joseph got her pregnant before they got married, or she cheated on him. Now, he could deny that he got her pregnant. He knew that wasn't true, but he had a very important decision to make, because they were engaged. And in those days, engagement was even much more of a commitment than maybe it is today. And so he had a big decision to make. He decided to break off the engagement because he was a righteous man. He wanted to separate himself from Mary's alleged sin. But he was also a kind person. He was kind in that he didn't want to make a public spectacle of her. So in that moment, as he was considering what to do, God shows up. And in that moment, when God shows up and says, here's what's really happening, Joseph and Mary had a very important decision to make. Would they believe and obey, or would they ignore? And they chose to believe God, even though they would be scorned by the people around them. They chose to obey God, even though their future was uncertain, because we know how the story ends. But in that moment, they did not know how the story was going to end. They just had God's instruction, and they had the option, the choice, the decision to make. Would they believe and obey, or disregard it. And so what I see in this, if you're going to follow God's plan for your life, if you're going to believe God and obey his instructions, you are going to need a certain level of bravery. Courage in the face of criticism. Obedience in the midst of uncertainty. You won't need this to live as a growing follower of Jesus, but you're not going to find it from within. You're not going to find it from the world around us by just gaining, you know, some more tips and tricks on how to have more bravery in life. But you have access to it. You will find this level of courage to follow Jesus in the name that was given to him. That name, Emmanuel. That is our ornament, so to speak. When we hear the name Emmanuel, that's what the angel said. He said, you're going to have a son, and he will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So every time we hear that word Emmanuel, that name for Jesus, I want us to understand what it means that God is with us. So today I'm going to give you three aspects about God in the name Emmanuel. Number one, and I'd encourage you to write this down. Emmanuel means that God came to find you. See, Jesus did not come for you or come into this world so that you could find God. It was God coming. He made himself human in order to find you. That's good news. Now, we have another tradition around Christmas time in our home, and it's hiding the pickle ornament. Does anyone do that? It's such a weird thing. I don't even know where it originated, but here's our pickle ornament. And what happens is after all the other things are completed on Christmas morning, there's one more thing. I have the privilege of hiding this in one of our trees. And then our kids, they go to look for it. They search for it. And whoever finds it gets a little prize, a $10 gift card to Chick-fil-A or something. So they're still into it. But so I hide it and make it harder each year. And so they're on this, you know, journey that they have to try and find it and not give up. And so I try to make it pretty difficult. So eventually, I have to give some kind of hints or say, oh, you're warm or you're cold or you're getting closer. But eventually, someone finds it. And of course, when you find it, it's like, oh, it's right there. How did I miss that? I looked there. I didn't see it. How did I miss it? It was so obvious. In the same way, too often, I think people think or assume they are playing hide and seek with God. That God is hiding like a pickle ornament. And we're trying to find him. And so we're looking for hints and trying not to give up. But let me just remind you today, finding God is not a game of hide and seek where he's hiding and you have to work hard to try and find him. This whole idea of Emmanuel, God with us, is that God saw the human condition broken because of sin, and he stepped out of heaven. He came into this world he created to find you and me. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, and then he uses this parable, and he says, you know what a good shepherd does? They leave the 99, and they go after the one to find the one who is lost. He said, I came to seek and save those who are lost. So the Christmas story is this whole idea of God incarnate, God becoming human. That is so powerful. And for most of my adult Christian life, I would have said the foundation of my faith is the resurrection. Resurrection of Jesus. You take that away, really all you have left is Jesus is a good teacher. But you know, every time that I study the Christmas story, there would not be a resurrection without an incarnation. Without God becoming human. And every person must reconcile their belief that Jesus is God in the flesh. He gave up his divine privileges, took on human nature without giving up or without losing his deity. And so the claims that Jesus Christ is God has enormous implications for our lives today. As you read the Gospels, you can read through this, you will see that Jesus, when he shows up, he's like a change agent. People had extreme reactions to him. Some were furious. They tried to throw him off a cliff. Others were terrified. They said, get away from me. Some people just fell down and worshiped just when they were in the presence of Jesus. It's almost like they couldn't help themselves but just fall to their knees and worship. But why are there these extremes? Why did people have these kind of reactions to Jesus? What I would say is because of the claims he made. If Jesus is the Son of God, he must be at the center of our lives. If he's not who he says he was, really, we could just ignore him. Either he's God or he isn't. And my observation is that too many people in our world would say that they believe in Jesus, but it has not revolutionized their life. And if that's the case, I would suggest that they haven't fully grasped the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh came to find you and me. In the book, Hidden Christmas by Tim Keller, he explains the significance of God coming and why he came and some traits about him that God is representing, that he's both loving and holy. And he writes this, he said, if he was only holy, he would not have come to find us. Instead, he would have demanded that humans figure out how to be morally acceptable to merit a relationship with God. That's called moralism. God is perfect, he's holy, humans are not. You have to figure out, you have to come up with your own righteousness in order to be accepted by God. Moralism. If God was only an all-accepting, all-loving God, he also would not have needed to come to this earth. This modern view of God that we see very prevalent today is a God who would have just overlooked sin and evil and just embrace it. Oh, I just accept you just the way you are. You don't have to change. I just love you. That's called relativism. The God of the Bible is infinitely holy so that our sin could not be shrugged off. And he's infinitely loving. He knows that we could never get back to God or in relationship with God on our own merit. And so when he came, God himself had to come, make himself human as a display of doing something that humans could not do on their own. And when Jesus went to the cross, it was this pathway so that we could be forgiven of our sins to make us holy and righteous because God loved us. Jesus was the demonstration of God's love for us. And that combination of being infinitely holy, infinitely loving, is the proof that God is who he says he is. How does it change your perspective to know that God came to find you? Number two, second aspect of God in the name Emmanuel is that God is accessible. God became one of us so that we could know him. Accessible means he was and is approachable. God incarnate, the incarnation did not happen just so we would know that God exists, but he came so that we could know him personally. Look at John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became human and made his home among us. John writes, he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. God made himself accessible by becoming a human being so that we could understand who he was. And I don't think I am in awe of that enough today. As you read the Old Testament, when God shows up, I mean, people were terrified by the presence of God. Moses wanted to see God, wanted to see the face of God, and he was told if he would see God, he would die. Can you imagine Moses reading John 1:14? Through Jesus, you can be near to God and not die, not be killed. This is unbelievable. So when we hear the word Emmanuel, or that name Emmanuel, God is with us so that we can be with him. Think about that word with. just a basic preposition, but it's so powerful. When someone is with you, think about a relationship that you have, you know they are with you, not just present, not just maybe next to you, but they're with you, meaning they're for you, not against you. I think about this in the context of marriage. So Kelly and I've been fortunate to be married to Kelly for 27 years. And so 27 years ago, when I married her, she took my last name to be hers. And I take that responsibility very seriously. And men, let me just remind you, young men, if you're not married yet, men, if you are married, when you get married and your wife takes your last name, that is a very important responsibility to love and to cherish and to honor and to care for her. Till death do you part. So I think about our relationship. She is with me and I am with her. Think about what being with someone looks like. Just think about any relationship. With means empathy, right? You understand what they're going through. You listen without judgment. You comfort in difficult times. You celebrate their successes. You're with them. It also means you're dependable. A trusted relationship that is a mutual caring for one another. It also means you're physically present. That means proximity, right? Time spent together, shared experiences, shared interests. You're with each other. It strengthens the relationship. With means being present where your feet are. It means seeking to understand, listening with your eyes. Being present is a way to remain connected in good and bad times. Think about that human relationship when someone is with you or you're with them. Now, let's imagine God is with you. Like a husband caring for his bride. He knows what you're going through. He will never let you down. He's always available, ever-present help in time of need. God is for you. He's with you. He's made himself accessible. This morning when our team gathers before service, worship and tech teams gather, we pray together. And Kristen, who led worship this morning, she said, in the Christmas story, when I hear that, it reminds me that God really likes people, even though we do things to not make him like us. He's accessible, approachable for you, not against you. Let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. You want to know what the third aspect of God with us points to about God and Emmanuel? Number three is that you can be brave because God is with you. Brave, courage, facing the fear of death. That can only happen because of what God has done and the fact that he is with us. Now, think about, maybe evaluate your life for a second. Would you consider yourself brave? Here's the definition of bravery. It's the quality of facing fear, difficulty, or danger with courage and determination. It's not the absence of fear, but the willingness to act despite it. Bravery often involves stepping outside of your comfort zone, taking risks, or standing firm in your beliefs, even when the outcome is uncertain or when it's easier to avoid the challenge altogether. Now think about the fact, would you consider yourself brave? And this is a trait that I want to grow in as a follower of Jesus. I'm not going to grow in it just by trying harder, having more self-discipline. This level of bravery comes from the source of Emmanuel, God with us. I believe that's why Joseph and Mary had the courage that they did to trust God, believe, take him at his word, and obey his instructions. One of the most powerful sentences that we read today that I think gets overlooked so easily is verse 24, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. When Joseph woke up from the angel of the Lord appearing to him in a dream, just a simple statement, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Imagine if we had a faith that followed that example. That decision to do what the Lord commanded him to do, they had to do that. They had to believe, even though they would face certain scorn by the people around them, certain uncertainty. Yet they chose to believe and obey. They did as the Lord commanded them. They were brave because they knew God was with them. You will need bravery to believe and obey. You just will. But let me tell you, the good news is you can have bravery. You have access to this kind of courage because God is with you. It's good news. He's with you. So I want to give you some time just to reflect on this today. And I want us to read Psalm 27, verse 1, because you might not feel like a brave person. You might be someone who has dealt with fear. Maybe there was a lot of fear in when you look back in your family line. We don't know what was in Joseph and Mary's family line, what kind of fears that they dealt with, but they were human, so most likely they dealt with a level of fear. But I want us to read Psalm 27 as this declaration of our faith. And I want us to read it out loud together, Psalm 27, verse 1, and then verse 14. Would you say this out loud with me? The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I want to give you a moment to reflect on what God's word is speaking to you. And to do that, I want to give you two questions. And so I don't want us to be in a hurry to leave. Because often when God's word is spoken in a setting like this, a really important step that sometimes gets missed easily is to say, okay, God, what are you speaking to me? And here's the two questions I want you to think about right now. What is a milestone moment of bravery in your life that has defined your belief and obedience? It would be like an ornament when you look at back in your life that would mark a certain memory. What is it for you? Because it's, I don't know what you might be facing today, but so often it's good to look back and say, okay, in that moment I had faith to believe in God, and that can bring encouragement for you today. God was faithful then, and he'll be faithful to you right now. What is that milestone moment? And then question number two is, what is one area in your life where you need bravery to trust God's plan right now? Where do you need bravery? Where do you need courage? As a follower of Jesus, you want to live out your faith in this world, you're going to need the courage that can only come from the presence of God who is with us. So I'm going to give you just a few moments to think about it. Might be helpful to write it down. So I'm just going to have a time of quiet, and then I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's living, it's active, powerful. It can change hearts, change minds. It transforms us. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, the one who is our advocate, encourager, teacher, the one who guides us into all truth. I pray for a deposit of courage on every person today. Courage in the face of criticism, courage in the face of an unknown future. Courage to obey your instructions from your word, even at the risk of criticism of others. God, we make a decision. We don't want to live in the fear of people. We want to live for you. God, I pray for those who are facing a decision right now, a crossroad. The wisdom that's needed, the courage to take that step. God, I pray there'd be a deposit today. And Lord, let us be reminded of how you've been faithful in the past. It's like we sang today, your goodness, your mercy, they follow me all the days of our lives. They follow us all the days of our lives. Through the highs and lows, you meet us, you walk with us. And so we're grateful for that. And I pray all of that in your name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed for a moment? I just don't want to dismiss before giving you an opportunity today. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you did at one point in your life, you kind of walked away, or you've just become indifferent in your relationship with him, and God is speaking to your heart. You just know it. You know, sometimes God speaks to us, not in an audible voice, but sometimes it seems like it's louder than an audible voice. So clear. And maybe you've been in a season of life where you're trying to figure life out on your own and you've kind of disregarded God. And maybe when you come to church, it's going through the motions. And today is the day where I believe God wants you to know he sees you and he came to find you and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. And if you've never made the decision or you're ready to make a renewed decision or commitment to following Jesus, I want to lead you in a prayer. That invitation from Jesus is simply, come, follow me. That's what Jesus said. You want to be my disciple? Repent of your sin. Turn from your selfish ways and follow me. He didn't say clean up your life first and then come. You know, he said, come and I'll help you clean up your life. And so if you're ready to make that decision, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to invite you to repeat it out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So would you just say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross and rose from the dead for me. You ascended to heaven, and you will return again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you know you need to make that decision today, the ushers have a Bible for you that we'd like you to have. And I'm gonna ask you to do something that takes a lot of courage. It's your first step of the courage, because God is with you, you can do this. But would you have the courage to just put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this decision, until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections rooms on either side of the auditorium. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. Take your Bible there. We would love to help you. This journey of faith is not meant to be walked alone. It's why I love the local church, because this, we're a church of people in many different stages of life, different ages. Some have been serving God their whole life. Some are very new to faith, but we are committed to growing together. And so you're a part of this local church, and that's our commitment. We're gonna help you grow, and we do that by growing together. I think I saw a couple hands today. Can we thank God for these individuals? You made a decision to follow Jesus, either today or at some point. Your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is that line in the sand where you get to publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus. And it's basically saying, I'm all in, following Jesus, no turning back. You identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So if you'd like to be baptized, I encourage you to sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. We have a class to go through, really help you establish your faith in Jesus and how to share your testimony. And it'll be amazing help for you. So if you'd like to do that, I encourage you to sign up. All right, if you do need prayer today, once we dismiss, we'll have our prayer team down front. And if you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. Would you all stand, please? I just want to speak this over you. You are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you here next week.